Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby at Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Merry Christmas! Good morning, everybody! Merry Christmas, peace on earth, and good beef to all mankind. So it's good to see everyone. We got a packed house here in Kiowa, Colorado. And if this is your first time local, please, you're going to see some people up here on the stage. Me and Ty and, well, Mitch is gone. But if we haven't met you, there's like 225 people here today. There's only two of me and Ty. Come find us. Introduce yourself. We want to get to know you. For those of you that might be joining us online for the first time, my name is Kevin Weatherby. We started Save the Cowboy in 2011 and been going strong ever since. And we're glad you're here. You know, Save the Cowboy is for those type of people that are looking for maybe just a little more rugged and relatable approach to Christianity. And today will be not much different. It has been an absolute pleasure to be a part of something as grand as this. I often think of the passage out of the Bible whenever somebody said that they had found the Messiah and he was from Nazareth. And they said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Well, you know, what good can come out of Kiowa, Colorado? Well, a lot of good things can come. Blessings can flow out of this community and have flown out of this community. And I am just deeply humbled and appreciative of all of your walks with God, no matter if you're just starting or whether you're keeping going or maybe you're getting started again. Maybe you backslid a little bit. You're welcome here. Save the Cowboy is a sick pen for sinners, not a show ring for saints. We're here to help you and let you help us. So we're all on the same team. So, y'all ready for a Christmas story?
Yeah.
All right, so, you know, I mean, you think about this. I'm going to be honest, okay? This is my least favorite sermon of the year. This is my least favorite sermon of the year. Because you have people that come to church a couple of times a year, Christmas and Easter, and sometimes I feel like they don't have to come more than that, because every time they come, they hear the exact same story. And if that's like every other Sunday, then there's no reason to come every Sunday. And so I try to mix things up a little bit. And I'm hoping that you'll be excited. Now, maybe you'll hear a part of the Christmas story that you never heard before. Because the title of today's message is the R-rated Christmas story. You know, when you think of the Christmas story, you know, the one, did anybody else sit around the Christmas tree with their grandmother and their like 52 cousins and stuff like that, and everybody had to take turns reading the Christmas story every year? Man, we need to bring that back. Don't let that die, right? Don't let that die. But when we think of the Christmas story, it mainly comes from Luke. And, you know, we think about there was a census taken, there's no room at the inn, then there's some angels, and then there's some cowboys working sheep, but they're still cowboys. Let me tell you something about that. Any sheep herder can work cattle. Not all cattle workers can work sheep. So, there was some shepherds, and there's the manger, and there's a star in the sky. Everybody knows it, right? Everybody knows it. Mariah Carey came in and sang the Christmas song, right? All I want for Christmas is you, right? Everybody knows that story. It wouldn't be Christmas without these famous verses. So I know you've heard it a lot. Let me read it to you. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. I don't know how to pronounce his name. We're going to call him Quirinius. Sounds like a breakfast cereal. Granola. When Quirinius was governor of Syria, all returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child.
All the while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Now, I want to take a second just right here when it says suddenly the angels were joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. We're going to get to that in a little while, why that was so important. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby laying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. The Christmas story. Man, that is such a beautiful, I mean, it's the basis for all of our nativity scenes, you know, live nativity scenes, the ones up on the mantle nativity scenes. I mean, this is the biblical basis for all of that. But we don't know, beyond his birth, we don't know much about Jesus' early years. Matthew and Luke are the only gospels to record the birth of Christ. If you go read in Mark starts off not with Jesus, but with John the Baptist. He's like, "And John the Baptist was this dude." He doesn't even mention Jesus' birth. Now, John, you know, we're talking about the four gospels. Matthew and Luke recorded the birth of Jesus. Mark had nothing to say about it. And John, I guess you could say he talked a little bit about Jesus in his opening. And I'll read it to you. It's just the first five verses. This is John's Christmas story. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Now, if you think about it, that's a pretty good Christmas story. I mean, not only, you know, while Matthew and Luke might talk about Jesus' natural birth, John goes back before even the conception, and he's like, "Man, listen, this baby that's being born, in the beginning, he was the Word of God. When God spoke things into existence, it was through Jesus." Now, he wasn't Jesus at the time. He was the Word of God. And basically, through Jesus, God created everything. He's been there since the beginning. He didn't show up in, you know, 4 BC when they think he was born. But he's been here all along. And then he too, John, after he gives these five declarative, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," right? Then he goes straight to John the Baptist. So three, it's kind of like two of them really thought highly of John the Baptist, and rightfully so. But did you know that even the Old Testament had a lot to say about the Christmas story? Even the Old Testament had to say a lot about the Christmas story. In Isaiah 7:14, it says this, All right, then. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay? That's a pretty important deal in my closing statement, God with us. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. Right? Micah 5:2, talking about being born in Bethlehem. And this is from Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him well. What's that talking about? The three wise men, right? May the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts, right? That's the three wise men bearing gifts. Or as the we three kings of Winsulis are, right? Let's do one more. Psalm 72:9. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Does that sound like a Christmas one? That's talking about the shepherds. That's talking about the shepherds. May the desert tribes, they were Bedouins. If you've been to Israel, you know what the Bedouins, they are the desert tribes. They are the shepherds, right? May the desert tribes bow down before him. And they did. They saw the star. They came and they worshiped. I like the Bible. The more you read, like I know a lot of people think the Bible might be boring, but when you really start reading it, something happens and you start noticing things. You don't know why I think the Bible is so cool? May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemy lick the dust. God's not playing, right? I mean, that's what he said. May they lick the dust off of their feet. Wow. You don't want to be an enemy of God. One more, and it'll set up our second Christmas story. This is from Jeremiah 31:15. And this does not sound like it's a Christmas story, but it is. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Do you know that's a Christmas story? That prophecy around Jesus' birth has to do with a whole lot of murder. Let's read it out of Matthew, our second Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, 13 through 18. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent, okay, so I wasn't going to read, you know, like the whole chapter to you, because you can read your own Bibles, but basically, when the wise men, the kings, got to Jerusalem, that they had, you know, heard that the Messiah had been born, Herod asked, well, where was it? And they said, well, it was in Bethlehem and all of this. And he said, well, go find him and then report back to me that you found him so that I may go worship him as well. Well, Herod wasn't going to worship him because this was going to be the king of the Jews. Herod was king of the Jews. That meant Herod couldn't be king of the Jews anymore. So how do you protect your throne? You kill them, right? Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. So at the time of Christmas, Herod goes out wanting to stay king of Israel. He doesn't want a Messiah. He's not a religious. He's a clown he's stuck in by Rome to run everything, right? And he wants to remain king. Stability. He likes being king. So Herod had all the kids to and under killed in and around Bethlehem. Now Jesus was safe in Egypt, being guarded by an angel. And I don't think I ever noticed that before today, or at least I didn't notice it consciously, because you remember what the angel told them? He said, stay there until I tell you to return. That meant that angel knows where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are, and he's watching over them, but not just over them. He's watching events over here. He's keeping track. He's like the CIA guy outside of a safe house, right? But I think that that's awesome that an angel basically guarded them. Jesus was safe in Egypt, guarded by an angel. Coincidentally, and I don't believe in coincidences, 2 years after killing all those kids, Herod died and went straight to hell. At least that's my rendition of it. He's an evil, evil man. Now, he could have been getting old, but I think you rack up a pretty good debt against God when you start killing all of his kids, right? And especially when you're trying to kill his kid, his only kid. That probably didn't set too well with God. And 2 years after all the killing, Herod dies. And I want to say he went to hell, but I guess by some miracle of the imagination, I don't see it happening. It's not recorded. But I hope he did accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior before he died, because that's what God would have wanted. I just don't think he did. And speaking of hell, did you know that there's three Christmas stories? There's the main one in Luke. There's another version with some more details in Matthew. And did you know there's also one at the end of the Bible in Revelation? There's a Christmas story in Revelation. I call it the R-rated Christmas story. See, the first Christmas story is the G version with all the animals and everything's nice, right? And then you get into Herod, plotting to kill kids. That's the PG-13 one, right? And now we're going straight to the R-rated Christmas story. You kids and nerds of all ages, this is better than Lord of the Rings and Game of Thrones combined, okay? It's wonderful. They should make a movie out of it. It'd be better than all those two. It's better than Lord of the Rings and has bigger dragons than Game of Thrones. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. So if John has been taken into heaven and shown something, it's for a reason. And when John says it's of great significance, that probably means it's never happened before in the history of God, right? Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. Man, they're coming like money, right? Just all over the place. Significant events. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. And he stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. Revelation 12, 1 through 5. Whoever thinks the Bible is boring, is boring, right? Man, there's some good stuff in here. I mean, we're talking about like, okay, I just want to say this for a second. Maybe for some of you, you know, ancient ones in here, you know, all of y'all over 40, and then all of y'all younger ones in here, younger than 20. Guys, this isn't a story. John actually saw this happen. Okay? In a lot of churches, you will see this played out as, oh, it's just a metaphor. Well, that metaphor got seven heads and could bite one of my heads off. Right? I mean, like, you either have to take the... There's two schools of thought on the Bible. It's all a metaphor or it's real. And how do you get to say which is real and which is not? Now, some of it's not real because Jesus says, let me tell you a story, a parable. He's just making something up to help people understand. That's not real. But when it says that, then I witnessed in heaven I saw a large dragon with seven heads and 10 horns with seven crowns on his head. See, when this earth was made, God put angels over certain parts of the earth, and in the original plan, they were supposed to help us, right? There was, and the Bible calls them princes over the earth. They were given authority over the earth, right? How do we know this? Because we know that in Daniel, in the Old Testament, Gabriel's trying to bring Daniel a message from God, but the prince of Persia, where Daniel was keeping Gabriel from delivering the message until Michael, the archangel, had to come in and basically whoop his butt, right? Now, the prince of Persia, do you think that angel that's over the Middle East, not counting Israel, do you think he's done a good job? Well, he's done a good job of violence and everything, but that's why it says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and principalities that rule over this world. Guys, we can't see it. I get it. I've never seen an angel up close that I'm not like that where it appears, flaming sword, all that stuff. I've never seen one of those. I married one, but, you know, that's different. Talked about the flaming sword part. Get out there, poop scoop! Not really, I'm joking. But guys, this stuff is real. And listen, if you don't believe in supernatural things that you've never seen, then you don't believe in supernatural. I mean, the whole basis of our faith is on the supernatural. A virgin birth, a sinless life, death on a cross. He raised himself from the dead and ascended into heaven. If you don't believe in the supernatural aspects of it, you don't believe in the Bible. Everything around is, you know, Jesus healing blind people, lame people that's never walked before, healing leprosy. Man, if you don't believe in the supernatural, I have to wonder how much faith that you have. Because what's your faith in, well, it seems like, is only in what you can see, not what you've been told by the Bible happens behind the veil. Listen, not to ruin your pretty little manger scene, but there was some scary stuff going on behind the mantle, if you will. Did you get that up on your mantle? No. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the mantle. But isn't that the way it always is? We see cute little 6-pound, 9-ounce baby Jesus, right? In the little manger, angels watching over, sheep laying down, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then you have, then I witnessed in heaven another significant again, a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky and threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby. Now, nobody else saw that. That was in the spiritual realm. But spiritual realm have physical consequences, and physical consequences have spiritual ramifications. That's why we have faith in things that we do not see and may not understand, but we trust that God is guiding us. But isn't that the way it always is? For the baby to be in the manger, a war was fought and angels fell. For you to be forgiven, there lies the body of Christ dead. You know what your eternal life with no pain, no suffering, always peace, never without joy, do you know what it costs? God's only Son, tortured and crucified. But let us not fall too far to also notice beyond your pain, there is peace in Christ. Beyond your tears, there is joy in Christ. Beyond your fears, there is courage with Jesus. Beyond your struggle, there is rest waiting for you in the arms of God. But remember this, no matter what happens, no matter what it looks like at the moment, and I'm talking about your life, no matter what happens to you, no matter what your eyes may tell you you're seeing at the moment, you understand that you as a Christian have been given complete victory here on earth and in heaven. No matter what's going on, no matter how many dragons are flying past, no matter how many people are killing kids, God's plan for your life will not fail. He has guaranteed you victory for one thing and one thing only, faith in His Son that was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You see, whenever I said that about Emmanuel means God with us, right? I came across this nugget on social media. Changed it a little bit to make it more understandable. At Bethlehem, He became God with us, Emmanuel. At Bethlehem, He became God with us. At Calvary, at His crucifixion, He became God for us. And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, He became God inside of us. There's so much more to Christmas, to faith. And I love the celebrations. I love all of it. I love the trees. I love the snowmen. I love all of it. But in the depth of my heart, I am profoundly thankful for all that God-man had to go through so that I could just be with Him, so that I could just be free and be forgiven and have a chance at love. And knowing that after all of this struggle that we are, every single one of us are going through, and every single one of the persons listening to my voice is going to die one day, unless we're raptured. That's my insurance policy. I wake up every day. I'm ready, Jesus. Come get us. But we're all going to die. And there's going to be one. You're not going to get up to the pearly gates. If you have Christ in your heart, you will be in the arms of God the moment of your death. If you do not have Jesus Christ in your heart and know how much He gave, and all He asks in return is to love Him and to show that love by loving others and staying away from things that don't benefit you. That's all sin is. It doesn't benefit you. If that wasn't a sign to wrap it up, Kevin, I don't know what is. God, I thank You for Your timing. And God, we just love You. I could go on and on and on about God, Your love of sending Your Son to die on the cross. And you never stop helping us. You were there at the beginning. You sent Your Son. And then You did something even more amazing. You sent the Holy Spirit to reside inside of us, to lock our souls away and protect them from anything that can happen. That's what's going to happen in just a few short minutes when we do a baptism. The Holy Spirit is going to come into Shaylee's heart. And He's going to lock it tight and say, property of Jesus Christ, that it can never be broken. God, I love You for how simple You make things. And it's not always easy, but it's not difficult to understand. We give our lives to You, and You give us eternal life, and we become a family, a loving family. And it starts today with the church. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.